Grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. In John chapter 9, Jesus and his disciples walk up to a man who's been blind since the day of his birth. And the disciples ask, "Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Their assumption is that if you suffer, God is punishing you. That's not the way Jesus talks about it. It made sense to them. Good people get good stuff. Bad people get bad stuff. And if God is just, that's what he would do. This man is blind. Was it his sin? Was it parents' sin? What, Lord, what? And what does Jesus say? "Neither this man nor his parents' sin have caused this situation." It's an important text of the Bible. Somehow our brains are wired to think that life works like that simply and directly. It does not. It's not just long ago, people still, when bad things happen to us, think, "Lord, what did I do to deserve it?" And the challenging thought is probably nothing, right? Jesus' answer is comforting at the level that he says it's not that simple. If you suffer, you're a bad person. If you rejoice, you're a good person. It's not that simple. But it's actually sort of difficult to get what Jesus is saying, because if it's not one for one, then oftentimes we're stuck with that other question, which is, then why has this suffering entered my life? What is the answer to that? It's not very easy to say, but a lot of times the answer to that is, I don't know. I don't. In my previous congregation, we had a member of my church, middle-aged woman. Her mother was dying of a rare and slow-moving cancer. There was no cure for it. It would always take 10 years to take your life. This woman was a Christian woman. She decided that her job now was to minister to her mother and watch her slowly pass away in the next decade. And as she was ministering to her mother, the word came that that woman herself had contracted the exact same cancer. So she served her mother. She watched her mother slowly die, and she got to watch it thinking, this is what my next 10 years will be like. This woman was one of the kindest, most gentlest saints I have ever known. And every single person who heard of her cancer diagnosis said, "Pastor, how can this happen?" And the answer to that is, I don't know. I don't know a lot of stuff, nor do you. What we do know is how people face it. We know how people live out their faith. That's what we know. So the question becomes, how did we get here to the funeral of Murray Metz, 36 years old, a smart and loving young lady? And pastor, how did we arrive here? And the answer is, I don't know, but let's talk about what we do know. We do know that Murray was a private person. I've talked to people about Murray. It's become clear that nearly everybody knew she faced some illness. Almost no one knew how severe her illnesses were. She did not like to trouble you with her struggles. But I wanted to give us a list, a partial list, of the things she faced. Ehlers-Danlos syndrome, chronic inflammatory demyelinating polyneuropathy, rheumatoid arthritis, narcolepsy, mast cell activation syndrome, postural orthostatic tachycardia syndrome, gastroparesis, celiac disease, Stevens-Johnson syndrome, and others. We do not know why things come into our lives. We do know how she lived. So how did she live? That list, that terrible list. I know that she was baptized in this congregation. I know that she was confirmed in this congregation. I know that she sang in our children's choir. I know that she was involved with the youth group. I know that once she was too old to do VBS, she helped with VBS. That's what we want to know, right? I know that she graduated from Irmo High School, that she lettered in tennis on a team that won the state championship. I know that she graduated with honors from Wofford College, including a year of study abroad in Japan. I know that she worked in recruitment for the University of South Carolina. And I know that when she moved to Boulder, Colorado, she did more of the same. With her illnesses advancing, she worked part-time in a physician's office, volunteered at a church, of course, to work with the homeless. She pursued graduate studies at the University of Colorado until her health made that impossible. She read a lot on rare diseases. Sometimes she had to tell the doctors what she had. She had agreed recently, with her health declining, to come home and was to move here this month. As you know, she has entered her heavenly home before that took place. Murray was smart. She had an article published, the name of which is a mouthful. I do want to read it just because it's fun to say it. She wrote an article called "The Ethical Implications of Participatory Culture in a New Media Environment, a Critical Case Study of Veronica Mars." This old man pastor right here has never heard of Veronica Mars. I don't know what she's talking about. And you can find easily online, I read it, a different article she wrote called EDS, It's Not About Flexibility. That's a lot. That's good stuff. Why the scripture lessons that we heard? I want to talk about them. I want to talk about them in order. Lamentations 3 seems to start out a little rosy, doesn't it? It says that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. When I can tell when I'm reading at a funeral, people are looking at me like, why are you reading that? His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. It seems like it starts there, but the text transitions, doesn't it? It says, it is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. I want to hear these words, wait and quietly. Those words give us a hint of delay. And if there's a delay, in other words, to see the goodness of the Lord, then there's a hint of endurance. And so the text adds, it is good for a person to bear the yoke in their youth. Let them sit alone in silence. So I think the text is saying this: life is full of many joys and celebrations. The pictures that you were seeing a few moments ago. And life is full of hardship and difficulty. And in the days of hardship, the answer is to lean upon the Lord. In Revelation chapter 7, John is given a glimpse of the saints in heaven. They're victorious, holding palm branches. That's the sign of a victor. They've won, right? They've overcome. What are they doing? They're singing. I want us to know this. Mary is with them. And in Christ, she's with them. And so an elder standing there asked John, who are these people clothed in white robes? Where have they come from? And John says, sir, you know. And the man says this, these are the ones, I want us to hear the phrasing, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. Coming out of, present tense. So what is the great tribulation? Life. The great tribulation in Scripture is not a scary time in the future. Coming out of means these are people who have come through the things we go through. But then he says this, they have come through, and now God is their shelter. And Mary belongs to Christ, and he is her shelter. And so John gives us these wonderful words. It's the promise of heaven. It says this, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, these delightful words, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The Bible is saying that in heaven, there are no more unpronounceable diseases. There is no death, and there is no suffering. And the guarantee of all that is our third lesson, Matthew 27 and 28. Familiar passage, you hear it a lot. Jesus on the cross. And he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? God has not forsaken him, but Jesus knows it. In carrying our sins, the Father looks away for a moment. And he dies for our sins. The earthquake, the stone splitting. I love it that a centurion of all people, a centurion confesses his faith. Truly, this was the Son of God. So when we say our loved ones dying and are with the Lord, what's the basis for that? The death of this one, this Christ, the Son of God. And the women arriving at the tomb, they expect to find a corpse. They find an angel and an empty tomb. And the angel says, he is not here, he is risen. And that's the basis of our hope. The church has always had this short little confession. I love the words, I want to say them. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ is coming again. There's a lot of stuff we do not know, but that much we know. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ is coming again. David and Paula, you adopted Murray when she was 2 days old. That is wonderful. Psychologists tell us it is a human need, not a desire, a human need to feel loved. And you gave her that. That is good and wonderful. Everyone gathered her, gave her that. And in addition to giving her that, you made her aware of the love of God in Christ. And all the things that we do not know, we know this much. In Christ, we have eternal life. And that is secure. And here, now, we commend Murray to the loving care of her Savior. Amen.